Let's turn back to the 128th Psalm this evening. As usual, it was my attempt to finish this psalm. Sometimes these real short ones actually turn out to be quite long. There's just so much truth in it and so much application. And in the light of all of the nonsense that we have been witnessing within the ranks of the heretics towards the church, you would think that contentment is an anathema with these people. There's just no satisfaction, no contentment. They just have to have more and more and more to satisfy their greed. And yet the psalmist here just teaches us in such great simplicity that a man is blessed that fears the Lord and walks in his path. And the truth of that and the application of it is the person will work his or her job without complaint. There'll be a contentment of the labors that will be done. There will be a contentment where God has us, because we will recognize that this is in the will of God. So there's no need for anyone to pray for a job and you get it and thank God for it, and 2 minutes later you start complaining about it. Did you really believe that? Well, what did you think God was going to do when you get the job? Make everything perfect? I mean, that's just not reality. And as I said many times before, if you go on a job and there are humans there, and rest assured they are, unless you're self-employed and you only service yourself, there's going to be problems, because human beings are sinners. And everyone coming to the job is not going to do what you want them to do. They're going to do what their nature compels them to do. And they only can only do what their nature compels them to do, and you and I need to do what our nature compels us to do, our new nature. But a man who fears the Lord, who lives in the simplicity of that, will do his job, punch in, punch out, go home, and then he'll be content with his family. He will be content with his wife. If he has children, his wife and children. Simple focus. We looked at 1 Timothy 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. And when Paul was teaching that, he was teaching that against the contrast of those who claim that making money was an evidence of one's godliness, which, as you pointed out, through all the stuff we've seen even tonight, that the Creflos and the T.D. Jakes and all of them, listen to me carefully. This to be very carefully. Their alleged theology, and I'm being very kind to call that rubbish theology. There is an infinity's difference between a person who wrestles with the text. I don't mean in a negative sense, but he or they spend time with the text of Scripture. They're searching out the true meaning, the context, the language, the word studies, whatever is necessary to come to the conclusion that whatever the text says, that's what it means, and that's all that's important. And so you find few people dedicated to that end. They spend their lives in studying the text. That's their life. Now, there's an infinity's difference between that person and the person who was an out-and-out stink liar. Okay, he doesn't care about the text. He uses or manipulates the text to get whatever they want. And I'll give you just one clear example. I talked not as much as you did when you were doing Peter about suffering being the will of God. Now, you hear these folks all the time say that if you're suffering, you don't have any faith, or things like that. That's their mantra. Yet the Bible says clearly, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit their souls unto safekeeping, unto a faithful Creator. Let them that suffer according to the will of God. It is the will of God, and the context of that whole epistle, like you point out, was suffering. So it was the will of God for them to suffer. And it's the will of God for people to suffer, not for being stupid or sinful, but for righteousness' sake. So one of these liars say that the Bible says, or that if you have faith and trust God, you won't suffer. And all around them is all this wealth and opulence that they manipulate from each other and get from dupes and dopes. It's not from their interpretation does not come from a heart of a person who is studying the text and allowing the whole of Scripture and the text to speak for itself. Not at all. They're not into that. They're into saying that making money is an evidence of godliness when the Bible says that godliness with contentment is a great gain, because you came into war with nothing and leave in the same way. And so having food and raiment, be content. He's saying just be content with your lot that God has. And then he goes on that chapter to talk about what happens when a person seeks to be rich. Okay, they get themselves involved in mainly foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Why? Because they love money, being the root of all kinds of evil. While some men coveted after, they have denied the faith. So these are all deniers of the faith. They're all deniers of the faith. Their entire network of corruption is a clear evidence that they have denied the faith. Not that they have support the faith, but they denied it. Their entire organization is all an outward observation of faith denial, salvific denial, biblical denial. And it's evident for anyone to see it if they want to. But of course, there are more dopes that don't want to see it because they're hoping to get some of that same lie. And they're not going to get it. Not at all. Contentment is a theme here. And then we look to Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. Let your lifestyle be without covetousness, from loving money. Be content with such things as you have. For he had said, I will never leave you nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Be satisfied with your lot. God has promised that he would never abandon you or let you sink. Now, how many times have God let any of us sink? Let me see your hands. My hand is up just as illustration to cause you to raise your hand, and thankfully, no one's hand is being raised. How many times has God abandoned anybody? Okay, well, we by our absence of raising our hands are in full agreement that when we look at our past, God has neither let us sink or has abandoned us. So what makes us or anyone think that he'll do it tomorrow? If he's done it all of our lives, he's never abandoned us. Even when we hated him, he brought us to himself. And since that moment, we've understood and experienced even more of his grace and the fact he's a helper, that he hasn't abandoned us. He won't let us sink. And how does that do for our tomorrows or todays? What are we worried about? Nothing is going to help. Worry certainly is going to change anything. Let me rephrase it. Worry is not going to change anything to make our circumstance favorable. In fact, worry, being complete unbelief, is going to make our circumstance far worse. Verse 3 of Psalm 128. Thy children, or thy wife, shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, and thy children like olive plants around the table. There'll be a contentment, a joy within the family. Fearing God blesses the family. The wife had many children growing along the sides of the house, a fruitful vine, fruitful wife, bearing many children, being blessed of the Lord and fearing him. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. Why don't these people talk about these things? Why don't they talk about contentment in the family? Why? Because Paul told Titus that this false teaching destroys families in chapter 1, that it severs entire families. They don't care about the family unit. What they teach destroys families. It rips it at the root, just destroys the family. And yet God, right here in the Word, in this one psalm, in this simple few verses, teaches that he wants people to be content, that if you fear him, there's going to be a contentment. Contentment and family. This is the blessing from the Lord, the blessing of those who fear him and walk in his ways. look at the simplicity of the blessings of the Lord. Family and contentment. It's remarkable how these two blessings are overlooked by so many people. Yet for those who have family and contentment, what else is there? I mean, you really don't focus your brain on anything. If most people, if they really thought, they say that's what they want. I just want to be loved. Okay, well, you know what? You may get it, but let's see if you'd be content with it. Let's see if you can be content. Let's see if it's possible. You know, because if all you have is flesh and no Holy Spirit, all that mess will be stirred up in you and you won't be content. Oh, people have great beginnings and great weddings and great honeymoons and great, 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 great. And then they get home. And then we get to see the wife may cook for the first week or first month. Maybe the first 3-4 months. She might be happy. But that fades. She gets pummeled with information from Oprah and The View and everything else, all discontentment. You know, be discontent, Dr. Phil, be discontent, 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 discontent. And that's how she lives her life. And the husband, he gets bombarded with discontent, discontent, discontent. It's like everyone is just discontent. And he's showing all these images of voluptuous, well, whatevers. And, you know, she gets 5 pounds fatter, he gets 100 pounds fatter, and they both start complaining. It's all this discontentment. They never see. They had good beginnings, but they didn't have the capacity to really understand that what they have is so important, but really only as important as we saw a few Psalms ago, if God is the foundation of it all. So many forces driving away these two remarkable blessings from the lives of so many people. Forces of discontent and dissatisfaction are everywhere, while we see the evidence of the failure to experience the blessings of the Lord. Forces are telling the believing community that she does not need to be content with the Lord, with fearing Him and walking in His ways. We don't need to be content with job and home life and with the family. We tell a believing community that God wants you to have more and more and more until your covetous cup runs over and spills on the ground. And even in that God will keep filling it up anyhow. But here in the simplest language are the blessings of the Lord and from the Lord. This is what God told the Jews and fulfilled His promise to them innumerable times. Verse 5, the Lord shall bless thee out of Zion. Thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Simple. God promised to bless the people and the land. And He did many, many times. He never failed to keep His word. Never. He promised to bless them, to make the land prosperous and the family unit stronger and fruitful. And He did. The history is clear in the Bible. So long as the Jews trusted God and feared Him and walked in His ways, God fulfilled His promises to them. Everything God promised Israel about that promised land, every stitch of land that He promised to give them, He gave it. He gave it to them. Every bit of it. Verse 6, yea, thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace upon Israel. So fruitful were God's promises that He told them that they would live long enough to see their great-grandchildren. Wonderful God of Israel, how tragic it is to see them reject God and suffer as they do today, no matter what their nationalistic pride tells them. They're not blessed. We'll probably get into that a little bit in a moment. Psalm 129, a song of degrees. Many a time have they afflicted me from my youth. May Israel now say, many a time have they afflicted me from my youth, yet they have not prevailed against me. Anyone that reads the Bible knows that many times and in many ways and from many nations, Israel was distressed and besieged and bound in affliction, and that from their youth or their early stages of their existence. And really, we could spend much time talking about that, the reality of this statement in verse 1, but I don't think it's needful, because any study of the Bible would reveal the fact that what the psalmist stated was true. I do want you to turn to Exodus 1, because I think the reference of Israel being afflicted from their youth is seen in their treatment in Egypt. So we turn to chapter 1 of Exodus. And they were a new nation. Verse 8, now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And he said unto his people, behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal with them, or deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. Therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. Now Israel didn't do anything to instigate this. Nothing that's visible in the text, though we do know that Israel was involved in a lot of their idolatries from other books. So that's why it's important to study the whole Bible. Therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramesses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were grieved because of the children of Israel. Someone may say, well, wait a minute. How do you say that Israel was influenced by Egypt and their idolatry? Well, when Moses went up to the mountain to get the tablets of stone that had the law of God, what did Israel do? Where do you think they got that image from? JCPenney? They got it from Egypt. They were influenced. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. It didn't mean that that was an encouraging thing, you know, not at all. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and in brick and all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. The word rigor means cruelty. I mean, they were afflicted. Big time. Hosea 11:1 says, when Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. So we see in both those passages in Exodus 1 and Hosea 11 that the reference of the child in Hosea and the fact of their affliction and their bondage and their cruel treatment, that in both of these passages, I think it's clear that Psalm 129 verse 1 refers to this time in Egyptian bondage. In fact, the word youth in Psalm 129 verse 1 is the participle of the word child in Hosea. Many a time, verse 2, have they afflicted me from my youth, yet they have not prevailed against me. Their afflictions began in Egypt, and no matter what was done to them, their enemies could not prevail or completely destroy them. No doubt they afflicted them and attempted to destroy them, but God continued to prosper them and keep them alive, because God has a plan for Israel. God has his own plan. Let's eliminate the issue of the nations of the world and all this. God has his own plan, and nothing that a man could do is going to stop God's plan. Why? Because it's already done. The day you wake up and there is no more Israel, I'm going to find me a party and get drunk, because game over at that point. But I don't suspect that I'm going to be getting drunk or finding any party, because there's been numerous times that people have tried to eliminate the Jews, and they be still around. And even many of their persecutors aren't around anymore, but they're still around. The point is that no matter what was done to them, their enemies could not completely destroy them. And I don't think anybody said to themselves, let me rephrase it. I don't think that everybody says, well, I tell you what, let's just capture them and then we can make slaves out of them, blah, blah, blah. I think some of the people want Israel gone, because the devil wants them gone. Okay. He's attempted many times to do it, but thankfully God is God. That didn't mean it didn't suffer. That doesn't mean they're not suffering today. But God has got a promise he made to the fathers, and he swore by himself that these things are going to come to pass. So no matter what was done to them, none of their enemies gained a total and complete victory over them to the degree where they could not be delivered by God. So no matter what they endured, no matter how horrible, and you ought to read the book of Lamentations, that's a horrible time. Lamentations and connecting passages, reference verses where they were eating their own children. It was a horrible time. And yet God delivered a remnant out of that. And that's the thought of their complete destruction of Israel to the degree where they cannot be delivered by God. And I think the thought is that, and we'll see that clearly in the rest of the psalm. And I find it interesting, an interesting side note here, that Israel today is very secular. Don't get fooled or bamboozled by media and Jewish hype. The fact is, Israel is extremely carnal and secular and worldly. There's no doubt about that in my mind. There's no doubt about it if you're objective. You could see that. People aren't objective. They're not thinkers. They need to think. See objectively, go, well, you know, that's pretty carnal. And they're very, very secular. The land is secular. And the idea that the Israel of today and the Israel who lived under God's theocratic rule are the same is one of the most deceptive mindsets I've ever seen. Israel is not under a theocracy today. That's gone. God does not rule that land. Not by any stretch of the imagination. They're not trusting in the God of Israel like they did in the Bible. Trusting in their bombs and their association with America. There's no doubt about that. I mean, please, Israel's very much dependent upon the USA. Very much dependent upon, and whatever our motives are in defending Israel, some are noble, but I'm suspect that many of them aren't noble at all. We want to have a presence in that Middle East for whatever reason, be it oil or strategy or whatever the case may be. All of our desires to being over there aren't noble, but God has a plan even in our dealing with it. And there are people who are making it very clear that they want no ties with Israel. They want Israel. The scuttlebutt is that if we cut off ties with Israel, we'll make peace with the Arabs. You do that, you're going to have a big problem with God. Very secular. They're not the same. Clearly, God was the one who delivered Israel from their enemies. Today, he's not even mentioned among the various attempts at peace with her hateful neighbors. I don't hear anyone talking about God rescuing Israel. In fact, the Prime Minister of Israel said recently that Israel is going to be wiped off the face of the earth. Why is that man still the leader of Israel? I'd have had his behind out the minute he finished that sentence. If he believes Israel is going to be destroyed, why would you want this fool leading your country? We are witnesses to yet another waste of time getting Arab leaders to get together with Israel for yet another fruitless peace discussion, knowing full well that they could have all saved their airfare and stayed home. It's not going to happen. It never has happened. The closest I've ever seen it was when that terrorist dog, Arafat, was alive in the previous Jewish administration were at Camp David under Bill Clinton. The Prime Minister of Israel agreed to give every single thing that Arafat asked for, every bit of land, every building, half of the capital of Jerusalem, financial aid, everything. They were offered everything that they asked for. And it would have been just as easy to write on a dotted line and get it without shedding any blood, without a single gunshot. You know what that dog said? I want this, this. Well, we leaving now. We didn't give you everything you asked for. Now you're getting greedy and getting stupid, so you get nothing. But that's the plan of God. Again. It's a waste of time. Those of us who have lived since Israel was declared a nation, frankly speaking, in a land that was theirs to begin with, have seen the various peace treaties and attempts by Israel without God, of course, trying to make nice to their enemies. I think it's a waste of time. It's a colossal waste of time. When I hear another peace accord, I just want to vomit. It's just a waste of time. It's never going to happen. They're never going to put... Listen, a signature on a piece of paper has never changed the heart of a person. You got to have a conversion of a changed heart. It's Israel's land to begin with. Why should they share with anybody? It's their land. And see, it's easy for us dumb Americans to look down upon Israel. Israel, you just think about if you were there or if someone was... Listen, here's the irony of ironies. Here we are complaining about the sovereignty of Israel and defending themselves against all their Arab neighbors that want to push them in the Mediterranean and how wrong Israel is doing this. And yet we got illegal aliens and 80% of the country speaking against that. Now, what kind of contradiction is that? American sovereignty. Well, Israel can't be sovereign. Not aware. Well, you know, this report came out saying that Iran, that they had stopped their nuclear program in 2003. Yeah. And I'm the tooth fairy because I don't believe it. I have no reason to believe anything Iran has to say about anything. Nothing. They're the enemies of Israel, the enemies of God, and I don't believe anything they say. And I frankly find it hard to believe our own government sometimes about much of anything because they're sinners too. Our government isn't pure, pristine. They're a bunch of sinners, and they prove it every day. Israel can do what they want to do. It's their land, it's sovereignty. They can do what they want to do, and I hope they protect themselves. Listen, if we don't have the courage to bomb the living daylights out of Iran and their nuclear ambition, just like Israel bombed Syria, thank God, and it did it in such a way that nobody even knew what happened. And Syria was so proud and arrogant in their stupidity, they covered up the scene with dirt and whatnot so no one could see that their nuclear ambitions were blown to smithereens. If Israel has to defend itself by nuking a living daylights out of Iran, do it. I can't tell Israel what they should do in their own sovereignty because I don't like it, because I'm afraid I'm gonna pay $8 a gallon for oil and other goofy things. The hatred for Israel. Listen, the hatred that Americans have for Israel is clearly from the devil. Just as much as the Arab neighbors, it's the same devil. There's no support, biblically speaking, to the madness of Israel trying to make nice to their enemies. In fact, the constant attempts of nice making with the Arab nations is as clear an evidence that Israel is not trusting in the Lord at all concerning the land that God gave them. Why should Israel be concerned about making nice with their neighbors who hate them? It's their land. And see, if Israel repented and sought the true living God, they would see God's hand move, but they're not going to do it. They're not going to do it. Not going to do it. The idea that the God of Scripture would tell Israel to give up a teaspoon of the land that he gave them to Arabs or anyone else for that matter is simply unbelief. I don't believe God, so I have to set up a scenario where I have to make peace with my neighbors. Has it happened since 1947? We're fighting wars all the time, terrorism every other week. And frankly, American press has left out the fact that a couple of people saying you get bombs to blow up in Israel every day. But it just depends on how it falls in the news cycle. You know, if Paris goes to jail, the world could blow up and nobody would care. Or if Lindsay Lohan goes to rehab 87 times, it doesn't matter. It could be a mushroom cloud right there in Iraq. Nobody would care. It falls in the news cycle. That's all that matters. Or it's being used in such a way to demean the president of the United States and the vice president and administration. It all falls in a news cycle. That's all they care about. I don't believe Israel should give up an inch of their land. It's their land to begin with, and God gave it to them, not the UN. The In the days that Israel trusted God, they recognized publicly that the Lord God protected them. And no matter what the enemies did to them, they could not be overthrown by them, not through paper, pen, and worthless promises. God protected Israel because Israel trusted God and not Arabs and not America. And I said a long time ago, you have to see your world from the biblical perspective, because frankly, that's the only way it makes sense. You can't look at Israel today from the perspective of the UN resolution in 1947, and that's where you began your understanding of Israel. Israel's been around a long time. Longer than America, longer than Europe, longer than England, Britain, etc., etc., etc. They've been around a long time. There wasn't much people in the world when Israel was called out by God. So it ain't like the UN decided that Israel is Israel. God decided when he chose them and sent them to the promised land. Care what the UN decides. And I find it tragic. Tragic indeed that the TV commercials for Israel that are being made by Israel, that are being made in behalf of Israel, state that they are celebrating their 50th anniversary in that land. I think that's appalling. Come celebrate our 50th anniversary. That's disgusting. They were there before that. It's their, what is it named? What is the name of the land? It's not Palestinia. Does anybody look at any history map before the 1947 UN resolution? It's still Israel. For the Jews to declare that they are only 50 years old as a nation is ridiculous. In fact, it is as ridiculous as the UN resolution that gave them land that was theirs already, biblically speaking. It's ridiculous. The land was already theirs to begin with. The UN didn't give them something that wasn't theirs. Well, the Palestinians were there first. So what? It's still their land. And let me ask you a question. Who do you think is going to occupy that land at the end? Is it going to be Palestinians? Nope. Is it going to be Egyptians? Nope. Is it going to be Lebanese? Nope. Is it going to be Syrians? Nope. Is it going to be Iraqis? Nope. Is it going to be Iranians? Nope. Is it going to be anybody else? No. In fact, all those lands and many more, the nations of the world will all come to Jerusalem to worship God, to worship Christ sitting on the throne, and to bless Israel. They ain't going to be around there trying to fight them. The plow was plowed upon my back, verse 3. They made long their furrows. Vivid language. If you've ever used a plow, I have once, didn't like it. I wanted to play baseball, but my aunt and the Carolina side, I need to plow some land. I said, no, I'm out here. I don't want to do this. I want to play some baseball in New York. You got me in the Carolinas plowing land. Next year, let me picking cotton. It ain't going to happen. But if you've ever used a plow, you know how much cutting and dredging of dirt and rocks and roots that thing can remove. The image is vivid as he stated that their enemies cut and ripped the backs of the people as a plower ripped the land he was plowing. I think our concepts of suffering and pain and death to Israel is so unbiblical. It's just completely antiseptic. We act like nothing ever happened to them, like they had an owie. People kill millions and millions of Jews throughout their entire existence. This isn't some little ouch, little paper cut. God permitted all of it, especially in times where he directly judged them for their iniquity. He did it. People are afraid to say it. Don't know why. It's the truth. He stated that they made deep and long cuts in them. Man, the imagery could refer to their bondage in Egypt, but I do not believe exclusively to Egypt. It definitely refers to it, but not exclusively. He has expressed already that the sufferings was from their youth. Their youth of their beginning as a nation, but it didn't stop there, obviously. He made it clear that that's where it started, not where it finished, but where it began. So from their existence, they've always had people who had plowed upon them, had persecuted and afflicted them, who made their lives hard. And so what do? Call on America? Send Henry Kissinger an envoy to negotiate and to reconcile enemies? Are we all so forgetful of what has happened in the last few years? Nothing has happened except the same old corn. Let's go ahead and get Camp David, get these two nations together, and act like we could do something no one else has done. Why? They don't want peace. If they did, in fact, when they had their peace meeting, I said they could all just stay home. And after they shook hands, it photo op, and the Saudis said, we ain't shaking the hand no Jews. Great peace meeting. We ain't shaking their hands. So Olmert said, well, you know, Israel has not closed the door in any of her Arab neighbors, and many of the Arab neighbors don't even recognize Israel's existence or right to rule or the fact that the land is theirs. They say the land is ours. God said it's not theirs, and no one's saying what God says. There are a lot of people that hate Israel, and frankly, they want them gone. A lot of Americans hate Israel, and they want them gone. And I'm not one of them. Because you have a biblical mind, you don't hate Israel. You don't like what they're doing. You don't like their sin. But Israel's existence is tied into your eternal heaven. There's no heaven if there's no Israel. It's all tied in together. As I said many years ago, the key is, see, this has, listen, I'll say things and people just either dismiss it or think, where does he get that from? I told you a long time ago, the key to all this is Israel. When everyone was talking North Korea and Iraq, the key to all this is Israel. The key to everything is Israel. Who would have thought that Kim Il-jong or whatever his name is, Mr. Kim, would say, well, you know, we need to go ahead and dismantle all this nuclear stuff. We need food. I don't believe him either. There's nothing I should believe about these people. The history just tells me there's nothing you can do to trust them. Amazing. The Lord is righteous. So where did he go to? He went to the Lord. Verse 4, the Lord is righteous. He hath cut asunder the cords of the wicked. First, the Lord is righteous because he's righteous. And he was righteous in allowing the things to happen to his people that he did. And many times, the people of God acknowledged that. So it wasn't that God was wrong. God was right. Daniel said, we deserved it. Nehemiah said, we deserved it. Ezra said, we deserved it. Did not matter what Israel's enemies did or would do to Israel. As long as Israel trusted the Lord, they were secure. The Lord is righteous. And since he was their God, then as long as they followed him and his commandments, he protected them. I don't know why these Jews don't read their own Bible. They can see it's right there. The Lord is righteous. Thick, huge ropes of the enemy bound the people of God, and they could not escape. What the cords represent. The cords metaphorically represented strength. But God chopped their cords as nothing. It's nothing hard for the Lord. Nothing. Look at Psalm 140, verse 4. God just cut the cords. Just snapped it like nothing to him. If anything too hard for the Lord, nothing is. Keep me, O Lord, from the hands of the wicked. Preserve me from the violent man who have purposed to overthrow my goings. The proud have hid a snare for me and cords. They have spread a net by the wayside. They have set gins for me, Selah. I said unto the Lord, Thou art my God. Hear the voice of my supplications, O Lord. O God, the Lord, the strength of my salvation, Thou hast covered my head in the day of battle. I don't see anyone trusting anything else but the Lord. The Lord God, O Lord. Not O America, for gracious guys, for F-16s and strike eagles and what have you. For military force and nuclear bombs. Along the fruited plain, America, America. God shed his grace on thee. Listen, God spared Israel, not America. O God, the Lord, the strength of my salvation, thou hast covered my head in a day of battle. Grant not, O Lord, the desires of the wicked. Further not his wicked device, lest they should exalt themselves, Selah. As for the head of those that compass me about, let the mischief of their own lips cover them. Let burning coals fall upon them, and let them be cast into the fire, into deep pits, that they rise not up again. Let not an evil speaker be established in the earth. Evil shall hunt the violent man to overthrow him. Turn to Psalm 46. I'm still amazed at how few men publicly look at their word, how they fail to look at the word from the biblical perspective. To me, it makes perfect sense. I can only look at this world through the eyes of Scripture. You know, the internet, as I've said before, is a blessing in a lot of ways, because it can give you an ability to reach people you heretofore never had the ability to do. But it has also become far and away the haven for the biggest bunch of morons in the universe. Everyone with a mouth and no brain could get on the internet. Any moron get on the internet and say whatever he wants. Unaccountable, untraceable, and anyone could hear. And I always, from time to time, make sure I look, type my name various ways, and I want to see what's up there. I want to see if anybody's saying something I didn't say. And praise be to God, haven't found anything. In fact, yesterday, one time, but it wasn't a slight, it was just something needed to be corrected. And I wrote the brother and corrected him. And you know what? He thanked me, and what he said to whoever he did, he corrected that. I figured that's cool. You know, we can live together in peace and harmony. But anyone can say anything they want, and there's nothing much you can do about it. Plus, it's a forum for such idiots. I try not to read a lot of comments, sections, because you see some of the most vile and vain people there. You know, it's amazing. You try to read comments, it's like, it's filthy. Why even bother reading? Because they don't say anything. Nothing that makes any sense, you know, blankety blank and blank this and blank that. You read a story, that's the depth of your knowledge? Just a profane rant? That's your knowledge, you know. Years ago, we wouldn't have given a moron like that the ability to say anything. Now he can get on the air. I hate you, your mama, blankety blank. And that's what they do. And they frustrate people who try to think and say, you know, why don't even people? And then you have fights there. Everyone's fighting each other, cussing each other out. And the whole story, you find things all talked about. Stuff has no relationship to what's there. Because one idiot decides he instigates. If you notice, sometimes you see this same moron on like 15, 20, 30 different stories, you know, instigating this in different, same person. And he just, it's just a harbinger for idiocy. You really don't have much recourse just except prayer. Like, Lord, keep my name, Lord. Keep my name. Psalm 46. To the chief musician, for the sons of Korah, a song upon Alamoth. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help of trouble. The point again is, none of this has anything to do with Israel trusting in any nation or anyone. And you see, in the Old Testament, when they made a lot of alliances, they depended upon themselves and their alliances, and God dealt with them. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place, of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord. What desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease. Ah, oh, well, I thought treaties did. He maketh wars to cease. Unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. You don't see that today. They're trusting in America and Europe. Trusting in dollars and euros. They're trusting in bombs and jets. They're not trusting in God. Not at all. I would love to see somebody from Israel. We're trusting in the Lord God of Scripture. I don't think I'm going to see that. I've seen a lot of things, heard a lot of things, and I don't think I've ever heard anyone say that. And that shouldn't be a slip of the tongue or something spoken like in a synagogue, and someone should just have happened to film it and then put it on the web. This should be public. A guy should get up and he should read the Old Testament and say, we're trusting in the Lord, that he is our refuge. And not America, not England, not Europe, not our bombs and planes, but the Lord is our strength. I would love to see that, but they're very secular. The point of reading those passages was the fact that they trusted in God, and God was the one who took care of their enemies. But see, with all this unbelief, it's just not going to happen. Go back to Psalm 129, they don't believe it. Verse 4, the Lord is righteous. He hath cut asunder the cords of the wicked. God is righteous in everything that he did and does, and he was right in freeing Israel. We have seen this truth of the righteousness of God so many times that it should be a settled issue with us, as breathing is to a human being. Daniel 9:7 made it clear that righteousness is the personal possession of God. We'll see that in the next psalm, but righteousness is the personal possession of God. If there is to be any righteousness, it must come from God. Man is not righteous by nature. God alone is. And if there is to be any righteousness in man, God will have to impute it in salvation. That's it. We can only be righteous through imputation, and God is the only one who can impute it, because he's the source of it. God is right in everything. He's not right in everything we can understand. He's right in everything. You say, well, I suffered an injustice this week. Well, humanly speaking, I don't know of the ramifications of the circumstances that got us into those situations. Well, it was some random act. Could have been. I don't know. But that has nothing to do with the fact that God is... That doesn't demean or demote God's righteousness at all. He says, let them be confounded, verse 5, and turn back that hate Zion. Instead of the enemies hurting Israel, since they've been hurt from their beginning, he says, let them all be confounded and turn back that hate Zion. In other words, let them be ashamed and disappointed in their actions, and let them be turned around who hate Zion. Many times we've seen this request in the Psalms, just one reference, one, two, three references, back to Psalm 35. Psalmist many times stated that he would desire to see God cause the enemies the confusion and the pain that they attempted to put upon Israel. They never trusted in any other nation. They trusted in the Lord. And they should be doing it now. But they're not doing it. They're trusting in wealth and money. Bombs and planes. In their corruption. Psalm 35, a psalm of David, plead my cause, O Lord, with them that strive with me, fight against them that fight against me. Take hold of shield and buckler and stand up for mine help. Draw out also the spear and stop the way against them that persecute me. Say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. Let them be confounded and put to shame that seek after my soul. Let them be turned back and brought to confusion that devise my hurt. Whatever they want to do, Lord, disappoint them and humiliate them. They want my life. Let them be driven backwards. Let them be made ashamed that devise evil against me. Trust in God. Psalm 69. If Israel would do this, it'd be a great, great day for Israel. But they're too secular, too religious, and they've done away with Mosaic system that they can't possibly do, and too secular in that they're some of the greediest people on the planet. Say, how can you say that? Well, you don't want objective truth. I'm afraid people don't. It's amazing. People want answers, but they really don't want answers. Who do you think is behind all this junk in Los Angeles and Hollywood? Who do you think runs Hollywood? The movie industry? Jewish community. They're the ones bankrolling all this filth. Who else think is doing it? The Pope? We don't like our truth. It's, oh, that's stereotypical, that's racist. It's the truth. We can't handle the truth. It's the truth. Bankrolling all this filth, making money left and right, printing it in their own basement, probably. They're greedy, carnal people, just like the next sinner, the next Gentile sinner. Or like the Gentile sinner is, so are they. Most of the sitcoms made by Jews. What would a Jew know about Moving On Up and the Jeffersons? Who do you think bankrolled those abominations?
And wrote them.
And people, oh, yeah, that represents me. No, it represents his perverted thinking of you. I hated Good Times. So it was an abomination. Because it represented nothing to me. It didn't reflect anything I understood about our race. And the Jeffersons was even worse. There's nothing about those sitcoms written by white folk that I cared to watch. There was nothing. I related to none of that. It relates to you, maybe. I didn't grow up in the projects. We'd have shot JJ. That kind of guy would have been dead. And Mr. Jefferson had burnt that cleaners to the ground. These are just all caricatures of people's darkened minds and blackened hearts. It reflects no reality at all. And it just dumbs down the people, dumbs down a nation. It just... Where was I? Psalm 69. The chief musician upon Shoshana and Masama David, save me, O God, for the waters are coming to my soul. People don't like that. We don't want the truth. We don't want that. We don't want when you on your job or you meet people and you just say what they get all bristle. They don't want the truth. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to deal with it. But you know, you just have to say it. It's out there. And we're not going to reach everybody. But our job as believers, our only motive for being here is to tell the gospel, to promote the gospel. And we're not to coddle sinners, Jew or Gentile, in the mix. We promote the gospel. Someone may ask, well, what about you? What about the Jew? Give me a specific question. Are the Jews saved? No. How can you say that? Because they're not. The evidence is biblical. Why would the apostles who were Jewish, why would they risk their lives to promote the gospel of Christ if the Jews already say? Biblical answer. At that point, if they don't accept it, move on. There's nothing you can do about it. Well, I don't think, well, you know, we know you ain't thinking, but that still doesn't answer the biblical question. Your thoughts about something is not the answer to the biblical question or the biblical answer. We have to look at the world from the biblical mindset. If the Jews trusted in Christ, they wouldn't have the problems they had. But each day goes by, they don't trust the Lord. They keep trusting in whatever and whomever. They just continually become, and listen, not just the scourge of the nations around them, but the scourge of God. God is dealing with those people. God isn't passive towards Israel. You say, well, he keeps them around. A lot of Jews have suffered. Don't act like they're not suffering. A lot of them have and are going to. And the ultimate blasphemy is going to be later when they sign up with the doggone beast and Antichrist to save their own land. They're used to signing peace treaties. They've been signing so many of them. When the Antichrist comes, oh yeah, well that's good. And he's going to guarantee them protection. And they're going to be protected. It's going to look great for the first 3.5 years. It's going to be a time of peace and everyone's going to love the Jews. Until the next day after the 3.5 years are up. It's going to be payment time to the Antichrist. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary of my crying. My throat is dry. Mine eyes fail while I wait for my God. They have hated me without a cause, are more than the hairs of mine head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away. O God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from thee. Let not them that wait on thee, O Lord, God of hosts, be ashamed for my sake. Let not those that seek thee be confounded for my sake, O God of Israel. But confound them. Let us not be confounded. We're trusting in you. Last reference, Psalm 71. Verse 6, by thee have I been holding up from the womb. Thou art he that took me out of my mother's bowels. My praise shall be continually of thee. I am as a wonder unto many, but thou art my strong refuge. Let my mouth be filled with thy praise and with thy honor all the day. Cast me not off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength faileth, for my enemies speak against me, and they that lay wait for my soul take counsel together, saying, God has forsaken and persecuted and taken, for there is none to deliver him. O God, be not far from me. O my God, make haste for my help. Let them be confounded and consumed that are my adversaries to my soul. Let them be covered with reproach and dishonor that seek my hurt. But I will hope continually and will yet praise thee more and more. Again, let them be put to shame and great disappointment, and bring to an end those who are my adversaries, who seek my life. Let them be enveloped with their own shame and disgrace and confusion, who seek wrong or calamity to come upon me. Whether for himself personally or for the nation of Israel, the psalmist asks God to bring a quick end to all of his adversaries. Not only that, but that the Lord would shame them to the degree that they knew that it was the Lord who defeated them, as a motivation not to mess with Israel again. It's remarkable. This is what happened when they trusted God for their refuge. They've fallen way off the wagon now. They're not trusting in the Lord. I don't care about that wailing wall and they finding this and that. The nation is not holy. They are secular. They are as secular as the United States of America. And sure enough, we secular, big time. There are no holy nations. None at all. Only holy people. And that only by Christ. Only by the Lord. Is there even the remote possibility of any holiness? Israel needs to trust the Lord. If they do, God will deliver them. You say, well, doesn't God keep them around? Yes, he does. But I tell you what, he kept them around even in Egypt. He kept them around in captivity. He kept them around when he judged them. And he saved remnant here, a remnant here, a remnant here, a remnant here, a remnant here, because he made a promise to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob that he plans to fulfill. So it's not that they're here because of their own righteousness. They're here because God has an ultimate plan. I tell you what, go out there and sin, and then tell me that God has to keep blessing us. God will show us there's an ultimate plan that, listen, ain't bigger than any of us. Okay, God's ultimate plan is far greater than Israel and the church. There's a much bigger plan in all this. That's why there's a book of Revelation. That's why there are things that happen in that book that are yet to be fulfilled, that are fulfillment of prophecies written in the Old Testament. History's not over yet. It's not going to be done with the next administration. History has yet to be written. Or should I say experienced? God has already written about it, already taken care of the whole deal. And at the end, he's going to be worshipped. A lot of things that have yet to happen. But if Israel trusted in the Lord today, a lot less things would be happening to them than they are now. Lord, thank you again for the blessing of the word. Hopefully the application made some sense, Lord. I know your word always does, Lord. And thank you for the truth. Lord, may we be trained and submitted to it, Lord, so we can understand the blessing of your righteousness and your direction, not only for our lives individually, but collectively, and we can be vessels unto honor. Bless the giving tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.